Our reading this morning before the lesson will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. The 2 Timothy, the entire chapter 2. And may we be encouraged and emboldened by the public reading of the Word of God. Read along with me, please. The 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Thank you so much, brother, for that reading from 2 Timothy. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate so very much your desire to be in the assembly of God's people, to worship and serve God together today, and to spend time thinking about his word and how that it might help us in our lives as we live here in this old temporary and wicked world. We can be a light, bright, shining light to other people and help them to see Christ truly living in us. Paul encourages Timothy in this text that was read to you to be strong in the faith. Timothy had been entrusted with the Word of God. The Word of God is of such a nature that it requires someone to be trustworthy, to put it into their hands and put it into their minds, so that they will not corrupt the message and take liberties with the message as they teach it to other people. Timothy was just such a person who could be counted on to be trustworthy in this respect. He would teach faithful men who would in turn teach others. And they would be faithful and teach others to be faithful. And that's how the Word of God grew during that particular day. That's how it can grow in our day. Timothy was going to have to suffer hardship and endure difficulties, just like the Apostle Paul did. He was also instructed in this context to avoid entangling himself in the affairs of life for the sake of his calling as a servant of Jesus Christ. His faithful work would bring God's provisions for his needs. Paul told Timothy to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul pointed to himself as an example of one who endures things, endures hardships for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he talks about all the faithful and how they would be the ones who would receive the salvation that Jesus promised and eternal glory. Why would you and I need to take an example from this context and to view ourselves as needing to be strong and needing to cling to the Word of God and be faithful to it? Why should you and I suffer any kind of hardship from people in the world around us? Why must we endure? When I say the question that way, why must we endure? We get the perspective of there's something that we're going to have to do, and we're going to have to keep on doing it, and we're going to have to be persistent, and we're going to have to be strong. And that's the context. Paul tells us why we must endure with a trustworthy statement in the New American Standard Bible in verse 11. And this is where we want to focus our attention in the lesson this morning, beginning in verse 11 through verse 13. Paul tells us why we need to suffer hardship and why we need to endure as God's people with a trustworthy statement. This is a reason that you can rely upon. Paul is telling Timothy, you can trust this, or this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In this section, you see some if statements here. Four, to be exact. In the original language, it's defined as a conditional particle, the word if. If you pick up a dictionary that you and I would use in our modern day language, it would define the word if as a condition or as a stipulation. Yet some make the claim that there are no conditions of salvation. There are no stipulations for man. Christ came to bring salvation to everyone, and there are no ifs about that. Is salvation really unconditional? Several years ago, I attended a group gathering of some people who were religiously minded and wanted to talk about the scriptures, and I was talking with a gentleman there, and during that discussion, he would ask me certain questions, and I would respond with some conditional statements, some if we are faithful to God, if we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if we repent of our sins, if we are baptized for the remission of sins, if we are in the body of Christ, and after I made several of those conditional statements, he said, your religion has too many ifs. And I said, well, my religion comes straight out of the Word of God. Where does yours come from? Christ's religion is conditional. There are a lot of conditions to it. Paul gives us four in this short context. Four conditions, four stipulations that precede beneficial things having to do with our salvation. The first one is the if of life. In verse 11, it's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. The condition is, if we died with him. Dying with Christ is a condition. It's a stipulation. It's, you and I regard it as a requirement. It is what Christ requires of us. How can we die with Christ? You know, the Bible is the only key to answering that question. How can we die with Christ? What's the only way to die with Christ, according to the Scriptures? The Scriptures tell us in Romans 6 and verse 3 that it's through baptism that we die. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? You see that connection? When we die with Christ, we die to some things in this life. We die to ourselves. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We die to ourselves. We also die to the lusts of the flesh in Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We also die to the world in Galatians 6 and verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Then if Christ died, if we died with him, we will also live with him. We fulfill that conditional requirement. The Bible says we'll also live with Christ. If one does not meet the condition of dying with Christ, they cannot live with Christ. But if we do, and that's what we're looking for, if we do, we will live with Christ because Christ has made the promise. of life. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. This old physical body is going to die, but our spirit will live on. And we can live on with Christ. That's what he's talking about in this discussion with Martha. This is new life begins at baptism. And here we go back to where we started in this particular section. We have been buried with him through baptism into death. Why? He goes on to say, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is what baptism in water is a figure of, isn't it? If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see the conditional phrase there? If we do this, if this is true about our situation, then that's when the blessings follow. You see that in Romans 6, verses 4 through 5? And what does this new life mean for a person? Well, it means that we behave ourselves in a new way. In Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ, crucified with him. In order that, why is that so? In order that our body of sin might be done away with. We don't want to bring a bunch of sins before the Lord and say, Lord, these are all my sins, but save me anyway. We want to do away with sin, and this is how we do it, according to the prescription that the Lord had given, that he commanded his apostles to teach. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, why? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We would no longer be slaves to sin in Romans 6 and verse 6. That's pretty good why. Don't you agree? That's a pretty good why. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14, beginning, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. We're free to live for ourselves if we want to. But Christ died in order that we would not live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We live for the one who died for us. But not only did he die for us, he was raised from the dead. He mentions that briefly in this reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He rose again on their behalf. Therefore, what's the meaning of all this? Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where do we want to be found when the Lord comes again? We want to be found in Christ, don't we? And there are conditional things. There are ifs associated with that. We want to be found in Christ. You know, if we consider the example of the caterpillar, you know, as a child, you and I, being outside, noticing the facts of nature around us, the bugs and the insects and everything as we explored our world and learned about things in the world, and saw the caterpillar moving very slowly and awkwardly, sometimes a rather ugly creature as we examined the caterpillar. And yet one day it climbs up a branch and it spins a cocoon and really it appears to die to the world. We don't see that caterpillar anymore and we think, oh well, a bird came along and ate it, or it died and it's gone away. But in that apparent death, the caterpillar changes and transforms itself and goes through a metamorphosis, a transformation. And it changes its form and it changes its shape. And it changes its actions. And the day comes when it crawls out of the cocoon, the same creature, yet it's completely different from the way that it went into the cocoon. Now it's a butterfly, and now it can fly away instead of crawl. Now it is graceful instead of awkward. Now it is beautiful instead of ugly. It has color. It has wings instead of just an ugly old worm. But suppose this butterfly came out of the cocoon and looked just as ugly when he came out as when he went in. And he couldn't fly, and he didn't have any wings, and he wasn't beautiful at all, and all he could do is crawl. Wouldn't you want to tell that caterpillar that you're really supposed to be a butterfly now? You're supposed to be beautiful, and you're supposed to fly away. Why are you like you were when you went in? Stop acting like a caterpillar. Be a butterfly. Is there a lesson there about the Christian? When he dies to this world, this ugly old world, and he has looked ugly because of his sins in the past, and he's not been very beautiful in the sight of God, and he's not been a spiritual creature, but he dies to his sin, and he's buried with Christ in baptism, and he's raised to walk in newness of life. And now, as God looks at that, he's a child of God, and he's beautiful. And he can do things that he never did before. And God looks at him in a whole new way, because his sins have been washed away. So it is with Christians. But be a butterfly. And don't be acting like a caterpillar. That's Paul's message. Don't return to the world. In Ephesians 4, beginning verse 21, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christian, he said, "If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him," that is Christ, "just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And it's ultimately this new life that will lead to resurrection for you and I as children of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, if we believe, here's that conditional again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. It's a sure thing that we can rely on if the condition is met. In Romans 6 and verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And our faith is not in vain," by the way, based upon the word of God. So there's the if of life. But there's a second if in this connection in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Are we looking to reign with Christ? Are we looking to be with him in that aspect? If we endure, we can. Don't believe those people who say we do not have to remain faithful to Christ in order to reign with him or in order to be rewarded by him. Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Is endurance important for us at all? Is it important that we endure as children of God? If we can approach it in a frivolous manner and convince ourselves that we're going to be saved anyway, it doesn't really matter what we do. That doesn't call for any endurance, does it? That just calls for us to exist. But what the scriptures are appealing for the people of God to do is endure. Put forth the effort to endure. Don't just exist. We must endure hardship to gain glory. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist," Paul told Timothy. "Fulfill your ministry." There's something he had to do. There are many people that want to win, but they don't want to work for it. There are many people who want to gain the reward, but they do not want to bring the wanted fugitive into the sheriff in order to collect the reward. They just want to stay at home and say, well, go ahead and send me the reward. There's nothing I really want to do to get that. Many people will do some portion of what they should, but without the endurance to sustain and to complete the task. Far too many want the glory, but have not the guts to go with it, as some might say. We have to endure sound doctrine. Some will not. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Paul told Timothy, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Then here it is, if the condition is true, if we endure, we will also reign with him. But reigning with Christ will not happen for us if we do not meet the condition of endurance. That's the if clause. But in James 5 and verse 11, we count those blessed who what? Endured. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful for those who endure, right? We reign now in Revelation 5 and verse 10. There John writing his revelation, his final revelation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Reign with Christ, but it's conditional. We reign with Christ, but it's conditional. In Revelation 3 and verse 21, the one who overcomes, you see, there's the condition. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Another condition that we see. And this reign with Christ will be forever, by the way. In Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's permanently, isn't it? I heard a story of a lady who was really a remarkable Christian by those who knew her. And they said of her that she had one of the most pleasant dispositions and one of the most optimistic outlooks of anyone that they had ever met. And her pleasant attitude about life and about circumstances did not change when it was discovered that she had cancer and started undergoing treatment. Eventually, this fine Christian lady lost her battle with cancer, but the last time she was seen by those who reported on her, they said that she was smiling and laughing as she always did, and she was in the hospital for treatments, and her friends and people who knew her the best had filled the hospital room with all sorts of beautiful, fragrant, smelling flowers. And a nurse came into her room and was kind of overwhelmed by all of the flowers that were in the room. And she asked her, "Who are you?" And her response was, "I'm royalty. I'm the child of the king." And that's a true response, isn't it? As a child of God, I'm the child of a king, reigning with Christ. And that's what you and I can be. That's the if of glory. Thirdly, the if of condemnation. If we deny him, we don't want to go there. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Notice that the denial takes place before men. In Luke 9, verse 23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You do not really have to say to another person, I deny Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in order to, in effect, deny him. It's not required that you speak those words. You can deny him just as certainly if you just fail to listen to his gospel, if you fail to heed his message, if you fail to live according to his precepts. In John 3, in verse 18, Jesus said, John wrote, he who believes in him, that is Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's not much you have to do to be condemned. Just don't believe. Just don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But if you don't want to be condemned, then you must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and you must believe it to the extent that you will freely confess it before men. And not only make confession with your mouth that that is the case, but that you will live according to his gospel to the best that you possibly can. Because if we deny him, he will also deny us. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, he will declare unto some people at the judgment, I never knew you. And that will be some shocking statement to some people, because some people will be thinking, you can tell by the reply they make to the Lord in this particular context of Matthew 7, that there will be some people who will be surprised to hear this. I thought I knew the Lord. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now he doesn't leave us in the dark about who these people are, who think they know him, but he doesn't know them. He says, you're the ones who practice lawlessness. You're the ones who live as if there is no law of God for you to live by. You're the ones who don't live according to God's law, either because you don't know it, or because you know it and then reject it. One of those two conditions would be true. Lawlessness is the reason why Jesus does not know some on that occasion. You know, those have to be, don't they, some of the saddest words ever spoken? Don't they have to be some of the saddest words ever spoken by our Lord? I don't know you. That's tragic, isn't it? But you know, there'll be millions that will hear that in the judgment day. The if of condemnation. If we deny him, if we refuse to listen to his gospel, if we don't believe the testimony of the evangelists, that's all it takes. We'll never come to believe. I'm sure there'll be some people, don't you, who in that day will be thinking, well, I sure wish I had an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ and to learn more about it. I wish that someone had brought that to my attention in a more emphatic way. That's very important to know, but it's too late now. I'm sure there'll be some people in that condition. The if of condemnation, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Then fourthly, and the final one, the if of faithlessness. In verse 13, if we are faithless, if we are without faith, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see the condition? If we are without faith, if we are faithless. Some have the idea that if they don't believe in God, somehow God will just cease to exist. And if we choose to believe that there's not a judgment day coming, then there won't be for us through some mysterious process of our own belief. There are a lot of people that think that they can believe themselves into a reality situation. That doesn't happen. Reality is what it is. And God is the one who reveals reality to us and says, this is the way it is. Man has a responsibility, wouldn't you think, to accept the reality the way that it is, the way that God set it up, the way that God said this is the way it is and this is the way it's going to be. There have been a few people that have tried to argue with God about gravity, you know. And they've ended up losing their lives, either in putting themselves in a barrel, going over Niagara Falls, or jumping off a skyscraper in some big city or something like that. You can't argue with God about reality. You depend upon God to tell you what reality is. Don't you? Don't we have that dependence upon God? It's tragic that some have the idea that if they don't believe in God, then somehow God will cease to exist. That's a tragedy. Some have the idea that if they don't believe anything in the Bible about God, but at least believe in His great love, then maybe God will overlook their sins. That's not the way God teaches us to operate. God is not going to overlook our unbelief just because we wish that He would. Some people close their eyes to the evidence before them, and then they claim, I don't see God. And therefore, God doesn't exist. The evangelist in the first century, under direct command by Jesus Christ to go in the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, ran across people like this. They didn't know anything about the scriptures, never heard of them, didn't have any Jewish friends, didn't have anybody that would impart any information to them contained in the Holy Scriptures that were possessed by the Jews. When the apostles came into their presence, they didn't say, well, we're not going to tell you anything because it's just hopeless talking to you anyway. The apostles and evangelists told them, look around you. Look around you at nature. Look at your physical body. Look at the circumstances surrounding you. The trees and the plants and the night time and the daytime and the seasons of the year and the rain that falls on the earth that produces crops, that produce fruit for you to eat. Where does all this come from? And then they could reach those people by saying there's a God in heaven who created it all and has set the bounds of man's habitation and is made of the same blood every person who exists on the face of the earth. And God in the past overlooked many things, but now He calls men to repent because He's appointed a day in which the one He set up to judge will judge the world in righteousness, and that man has been identified as Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses of that. That was their message. There's no excuse to be faithless. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said about the time that He gave this great commission to His apostles, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It's pretty much plain and simple there, isn't it? If we are faithless, but He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, the faithlessness of men will not alter the disposition of God. God is the one who remains faithful. God set it up to be this way, and that's the way it is. And you and I can rely upon it. God is exactly who He has revealed to man that He is. Exactly. God will do just exactly as He has promised in His Word. We can rely on it. God's faithful to His own Word. Men can lie about things. Men can deceive about things. God is never that way. God never lies. God never deceives. God is the one who is faithful. We can count on His Word. These facts would not change, even if every man on the face of the earth rejected God. God remains, and His Word is certain. God ever keeps His Word. In Romans 3, beginning in verse 3, what then if some did not believe? Let's think about it. Here are some who did not believe. Notice, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And the obvious answer to that question is no. But he answers that question in verse 4. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Something firm to rely on. That's what God said is firm to rely on. Recall in Numbers 23 and verse 19, the incident of Balaam. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? And the implication of that rhetorical question is absolutely, he said, and that's exactly what he's going to do. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. That's what Balaam said when he called on to curse God's people. God's blessed them. I can't revoke that. Why? God said. That was his view of the situation, and rightly so. God's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not do it? In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, you and I, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So what should we do? We should heed the advice of verse 23 in the same chapter. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. God's going to do exactly what he says. And if I conform my life to his son Jesus Christ, I'll be with him. How do I know? God said it. God said it, and I can rely on it. So we might ask ourselves today, have you met the conditions of life? Have you met the conditions of glory with God? Or have you met the if of condemnation? Meet God's ifs, his conditions. Die with Christ in baptism. Endure with Christ through hardship and suffering that you'll be called on to do as a righteous person. And if you do, you'll live with Christ and you'll reign with Christ when this life is over. You'll reign with Christ forever. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. Be a faithful teacher and encourager. Endure the suffering of hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do not entangle yourselves in the affairs of everyday life, as our context admonishes. Live life according to God's rules, the if clause of verse 5. Look to the Lord for understanding. Obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory, Paul said. Die with Christ. Live with Christ. Endure as he endured. Always affirm him. Never deny him. By the words out of your mouth, by the actions of your life. Live by faith in the one who always remains faithful. You'll never regret it. Never, ever regret it. Let us do that today, beginning right here with me. And let us all serve our Lord with gladness. Remember the if clauses, if you will. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you become a Christian because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you'll repent of your sins, confess Him before men, live for Him, you're a proper candidate to be baptized in water, lowered into a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life with a hope of heaven after this life is over. Heaven will be yours. God has said that would be the case. We can help you do that today. We'd be delighted to. We can help you walk close to God in any way, praying with you, praying for you. If you need to make a public confession of sin, humble yourself before God to do that. Don't let your pride get in the way. Take care of what needs to be taken care of that you may walk with God today. You have brothers and sisters here who will pray with you and pray for you. They'll encourage you in every possible way they can. They know the conditions of life and what problems people have in life. You can overcome those through the help of Jesus Christ and the strength you receive from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we help you today? If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front while together we encourage you as we stand and sing. May God bless you.